I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This summer we're just preaching selected texts through the Bible. The nice thing about that is you can just pick out all the great ones. The bad thing about that is you tend to just follow your preacher's predilections and his own interests and his tendency to avoid the hard texts, which is one of the benefits in going through a book of the Bible, and we'll get back to that. But this, with the summer, with people in and out, vacation or traveling or whatnot, sometimes just looking at different sections of the Bible, different texts in Scripture is a good way to go, going for the variety of that. And today we're looking at certainly a great verse, a great text in Scripture. It's Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for Romans chapter 8. We thank you for Romans 8, verse 1. Father, as we devote our attention to it, focus our thoughts on it in these next few minutes, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, not only to better understand your word, but to more deeply feel the import of the statement that we just read. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us go around feeling, thinking that God may be just a little bit mad at us, or maybe a little disappointed with us, or as believers trusting in Jesus, knowing that we're forgiven in Jesus, can't help but wonder sometimes if God does not sometimes have second thoughts about having saved me, having saved you, having saved us? Well, if that's you, and I think it's most Christians, at least some of the time, if that's us, then have I got a text for you. This verse that we just read, Romans 8:1, occurs, of course, in a context. It actually falls right in the middle of the book of Romans. And it's always, of course, important to take account of the context, whether, you know, reading or teaching, your own devotional reading, what comes before, what comes after, that helps us to accurately understand what's being said. But especially when we focus on just a verse like this in the sermon, it's important that we think about what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote there in light of what he has written around it. But it's also true that Romans 8:1 stands as a coherent, complete thought. And you can say much about Romans 8:1, as much as you could say about any sentence found in the Scriptures, because in a very real sense, Romans 8, verse 1 summarizes the entire Bible. The message of the entire Bible. It summarizes the meaning of all the things that God did in the Old Testament going into the New Testament. What is all of that about? All the history, all the Proverbs, all the Psalms, all the prophecies, the apostles, Book of Acts, all of it. What is it all about? Well, it ultimately leads us to this conclusion that Paul states so succinctly in Romans 8, verse 1. It's a theological statement. At the same time, it's not only theological, but like all good theology, it is profoundly practical. In fact, so much so is this verse practical that if we Christians really grasped and took to heart what Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says in Romans 8, verse 1, many of our spiritual and psychological difficulties would be solved. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love short texts? Let's read the whole thing again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want us to do in the next few minutes is just think about three truths that arise from that statement. First truth, At one time, there was condemnation. Notice how Paul writes it. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation, which certainly seems to imply that at one time there was condemnation, and in fact there was. Paul starts the book of Romans with this theme. If you go back to the beginning of Romans, Romans chapters 1 and 2, starts out with the theme of human sin, rebellion, God's judgment, which is another way to say God's condemnation on that human sin. Just a summary statement there, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul talks there in that verse and in that whole opening chapter about human sin, about God's judgment, his condemnation of that sin. And though God has revealed himself in all creation, yet we have a real ability in our fallenness to suppress that truth about God that's out there, that's in here, to stifle it, to hold it down as we go after our sin. Now, if you know Romans 1, you know Paul singles out sexual sin, particularly the sin of homosexuality, as an expression of that human rebellion against God's law and against God's design. But it's not that one only. If you go on and read through the rest of the chapter, Paul fills out chapter 1 with an all-encompassing list of sins. Romans 1:28, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And that's repeated, God giving sinful people over to their sin, which you could say, you know, sin brings judgment, but it's also true that sin itself is judgment. God giving people over to their sin. That's what they think they want. That's not really what they want. God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them, which, by the way, is precisely what those who practice them want. The approval of others, even if they have to get it by law and by government decree. Because people want their sin, and they want their sin with the approval of those around them. It reinforces that what they're doing must be okay because it's legal, because society approves, and so on. But someone might say, well, we're church people. You know, we agree with God's law. Well, Romans 1 is really written with fallen humanity. We might say the pagans in mind. But if you're a church person, Romans 2 may be your chapter. It's in Romans 2 that Paul addresses people who know God's law, who even speak well of God's law. We are those, maybe who grew up in the church. We've been in the church for a long time. Paul says, who know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And we say, yes. But then Paul immediately adds, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then he goes on to get pretty pointed, pretty personal about this. To people who know the law, who approve of the law, say nice things about God's word. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Why you preach against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So pagans who don't know God's word maybe, but sin and rebellion in all kinds of ways, and some who do know his word, condemned. People who do know God's word and yet still break it this way and that, condemned. But if that weren't bad enough, Paul says in Romans 5:18, one trespass led to, here's our word, condemnation for all men. What was the one trespass? Well, it was Adam's sin in Romans 5. We are guilty in Adam, our representative, when he sinned, our sin. But not only are we guilty in him, but as Paul says, we are condemned in him. And not just some people, but all. The one trespass, the one sin that Adam committed brought condemnation to and for all. And so this is where we start. In our sin, in the sin of humanity, the sin of all who are in Adam, there is condemnation. Romans 8:1 is good news. But the reason it is such good news is that there was condemnation. We need to feel the weight, not generally, but personally. Not those people out there, but me before God. We need to feel the weight of the bad news of Romans 1 and Romans 2 and some of Romans 5, our guilt, our condemnation in Adam. Well, we know this. We know the sin of humanity. We see it in the headlines daily, murder, theft, sexual sin. But do we know our own sin? Do I know my sin? Do you know and feel the weight of your sin before God? Murder, theft, sexual sin, if only in our hearts, which, yes, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount recently, is also a violation of the law of God. And it leads to those outward acts. It's very easy to sit and tut-tut and wring our hands about how wicked the world is. But are you heartbroken by how wicked you are? Am I by how wicked I am? In myself, apart from Christ, in my own heart, my own life, my tongue, my mind. Do you feel the weight of Romans 1 and 2? Because, dear friends, there is, for those apart from Christ, condemnation. So that's the first truth. It's a dark one, but it's real. Then there's the second truth that we need to think about here, and that is, as Paul states, there is now no condemnation. So we've gone from the bad news to the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we have this word, therefore, which points us to what he has already said, to what came before Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Which is the basis for what he is saying now as he makes this single statement in our verse. And yeah, you read commentaries, you study what different scholars say about it, and they tend to differ what the therefore refers back to. Some, and perhaps most naturally, would say it refers to the verses just prior to this one where Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer to his question. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And Paul uses flesh there, not just to refer to his body, but his fallen nature, who he is in his old self, in Adam, prior to, and who he is in his fallenness. And it is, of course, Jesus who delivers from this body of death. And some say that's what therefore points back to. Others would go back further to chapter 5, where Paul says things like verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," which we saw, the rest of the story is, "So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Who does the act of righteousness? Well, it's Jesus. The one act is, of course, all that Jesus did to accomplish our salvation, culminating in his death and resurrection from the dead that leads to justification and life. So in Adam, condemnation; in Jesus, the very opposite of condemnation, justification and life. But I think that Paul, while certainly those are included because of what I'm about to say, I think Paul is just thinking of everything that he has written up to this point in Romans 1 through 7. Just all of that taken together results in this conclusion that he states in chapter 1 of verse 8. Everything that has to do with justification, with sanctification. Verses that we've already mentioned, but others as well. I'll give you just a couple of examples. One is Romans 3, 21 through 24, which is just a great statement where Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, earlier we referred to Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is being revealed." Have you ever pondered that word "for"? For the wrath of God is being revealed. Why does he say "for the wrath of God"? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 1, he says something else earlier. He said, "For the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ Jesus." But why is that important? Why is that compelling? For the wrath of God is being revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. That is important for us because it saves us. For the wrath of God is being revealed. And he refers back to that chapter here. You hear the echo of the language. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, we're not talking here about the futile drudgery of trying to be right with God by working hard to keep his law. We can't do that, inevitably fail. Or we minimize the law and become puffed up. That was the danger Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why Jesus went to such great lengths to show that God's law wasn't just about outward behavior, as the Pharisees tended to go with, but also involved the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But notice, it's a righteousness manifested or shown apart from the law. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But by God's grace, we are justified. That is no condemnation. That's essentially what that means, that we're justified. We're right with God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. This perfect righteousness provided for us. That's Romans 3. And then Romans 4 goes on, Paul goes on to show how this was true of Abraham. That was important because Abraham was the great Jewish patriarch. And yet, Paul shows it was Abraham who was justified by grace through faith. He says in 4:22, "Faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, but the words 'it was counted to him' weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours also." You know, Abraham was not just an outlier in this regard. He was the prototype in a sense. He says, "For ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith, just like Abraham. Peace with God, just like Abraham. No condemnation, just like Abraham. Trusted the promise of God. Now, someone might say, we're going to go Apostle Paul here and imagine, as he tends to do, what someone might say by way of objection. Someone might say, "But I have believed in Jesus. I tried to live by his word, by his commands, tried to live the way the Bible tells me that I know Jesus wants me to live. And, you know, some days I seem to do okay, but it's always a struggle and I seem to fail often and sin and I hate it and I hate my sin. And often I just feel totally discouraged." I think many believers feel that way at least sometimes. And I would respond to that with a couple of thoughts. One, you're not alone. That is common, I think, to almost probably every Christian at one time or another. Part of that may have to do with the more we grow as a Christian, the more we love the Lord, the more we understand not only the Word of God, but also understand our own hearts, the more sin we tend to see there. When someone first becomes a Christian, what they tend to give up tends to be the big and the obvious sins, you know, immorality or drunkenness or whatever it might be, something that's pretty obvious, pretty out there. But then as that person starts growing as a Christian, I think, well, that's great. You know, Jesus delivered me from that life, and praise God. But here's the thing. The more they grow, the more they understand the Word of God, the more they are searching and examining their own heart before the Lord, the more sin they see, the more subtle sin, pervasive sin, deep sin we tend to see. Going beyond those outward actions to inner sins, going from even those inner sins to the underlying motivations, which are very self-centered, self-serving, realizing I'm not living for the glory of God at all. I'm living for my own glory. And I just have never seen it till now. So that's part of the dynamic. I think one reason is the paradox that the more we grow in Christ, the more painfully aware of our own sin we are. So growing in Christ is a good thing, but that increasing awareness of our own sinfulness can be hard. By the way, that's why God puts us in a body. Then we're not just left to live inside our own head. Other people may look at you and think how wonderfully you're growing and how holy you are living and how godly your character is becoming, even as you seem to feel more and more sinful. That's one way we encourage each other and pick each other up and lift each other up. Second thing I would say, one, is that you're not alone. And this is, I think, an experience that's common to Christians. Second, I would also just instruct you to notice where Paul writes of this no condemnation. It's not, he doesn't write it about our, after he writes about our sin. You know, this doesn't follow Romans 1 and 2. He doesn't put it there. It's not even after he writes about our justification. Romans 8, 1 doesn't even follow chapter 3, 4, and 5, although it is based on that. I think it is striking and very encouraging that Paul writes these words after his section on sanctification. Romans 6 and 7. Of course, Romans 6, he shows us that the power for living the Christian life is not in ourselves. It's through our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection. As Paul says, we died with him. We've been raised up to new life in him. And you might think, well, great, yeah, we got the power of the resurrection at work in us. You know, life's going to be great, just, you know, obeying Christ at every turn. It's going to be easy. Well, that's why there's Romans 7. Because right after Paul talks about the power of living in our union with Christ in Romans 6, he goes into Romans 7. And I'm convinced that Paul writes Romans 7 of his Christian experience, his Christian struggling with sin. Some would say it's his pre-Christian experience. I disagree. I think there's things that point pretty clearly that Paul is writing of his Christian experience. And this is what he says in Romans 7. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And this is such an agonizing struggle that Paul cries out at the end of the chapter, Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt that way with temptation and wrestling against temptation? "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who indeed? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So he writes of his own struggles, his own wrestlings against sin, to the point of proclaiming his own wretchedness, but then his hope in Jesus. And it's then that he writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That sequence is important and very telling. It is precisely in our struggles against temptation, our wrestlings against our fallen nature, and yes, even our failures. It's against that sin that we can be assured, and that God's word assures us there is no condemnation for us in Jesus. We need to be reminded of that, because when we struggle against our sin, even fall to our sin, we feel pretty condemned. But dear friend, whatever condemnation you feel as a Christian may be coming from yourself. It may be coming from Satan, but there is one place it is definitely not coming from, and that is God. There was once certain condemnation. There is now, for those in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. And then I would just emphasize what I just said. Third, the third truth we find here, that this statement is true for those and only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Of course, that's how Paul ends the verse, for those in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus is a favorite expression of Paul's that occurs 86 times in his letters in the Bible. And it reminds us that we don't just believe in Jesus, as important as that is. We believe into Jesus. We believe into Christ. When we believe, we are united to Him. His death and resurrection is our death and resurrection. We are in Him so that what is true of Him is true of us. It's like being in an airplane. In that airplane, you're taken up to 30,000 feet, maybe higher. You couldn't do that on your own. You couldn't survive there on your own. But in that airplane, you're up there high up in the atmosphere. In that airplane, you're moving at 400, 500 or more miles per hour. You couldn't do that on your own. And yet, there you are. In that airplane, you are quickly taken from one location to another. You couldn't do that on your own. But in that airplane, you go from here to there very quickly. You couldn't do it on your own. But you're not on your own. You're in the airplane. And so what is true of that airplane is true of you. What is true of Jesus is true, Christian, of you. In Jesus, you are righteous. You are clean. You are right with God. In Jesus, you are no longer condemned. Jesus was condemned for you. And then He rose from the grave, vindicated, righteous. He lives forever. We live forever in Him. But only in Him. Dear friend, have you believed in Jesus? Have you believed into Jesus so that you are in Him? Outside of Christ, condemnation, the wrath of God, still in your sins, still exposed to the justice, the wrath of a holy God. But in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. What is true of Him is true of you. The Father loves you, receives you, has taken you as His own forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this magnificent verse. Forgive us for not believing it. Give us grace to believe it. Lord, we believe it in our heads. Help us to believe it in our hearts. Help us to feel the truth of Romans 8:1. In our consciences before You. Lord, whatever frustration we might feel, wretchedness we might feel over wrestling and even falling to temptation, help us, Lord, always to cling to Christ. And in Him, there is therefore now no condemnation. Help us to believe that and live out of that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, who won that for us. Amen.